Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I know lots of your faces, but not all of them, and it's good to see folk who I haven't met here before. So you know, I'm Tom's already introduced me as Tim Lewis. Tom seems to think I still live in Gloucester, but I moved after nearly 50 years, just 6 months short of 50 years living in Gloucester and being at Hillview Church. My wife and I moved to Newent in February this year. So we're rather more out in the country now, just like you are here. And we're really enjoying being out there. But this is actually the first time I have preached live in public for 19 months. It was February last year when I last preached in a church in Hereford. I have preached on Zoom, but it's nothing like the same as being in person. So thank you so much for inviting me, and it's good to come and share with you today. I was reminded of the verses that Tom read to us earlier that we're going to be thinking about, partly because they were preached last Sunday at Glebe Chapel in Newent. We haven't formally decided whether we're joining Glebe Chapel or not yet, but we are attending there. And this was a passage that was preached on last week, although in a different kind of style and part of a wider series. But also because some of you might remember, but 50 years ago yesterday, there was something called the Festival of Light in London. It took place in Trafalgar Square. It was a very significant gathering of Christians seeking to say to the government, enough is enough. Our country is in a bad way, spiritually and morally, and then beginning to ultimately bring about an organisation called CARE. Some of you may have heard of it. It's Christian Action Research and Education, which came into being just over 40 years ago, but it was 50 years ago yesterday. They had a celebration in London of the Festival of Light. I was quite a young Christian then. In fact, I was 1 year old, so I didn't really know much about it. From a spiritual perspective, I was 1 year old. But nevertheless, it's had a significant impact in our society. Sadly, of course, society hasn't necessarily changed that much, has it? It's a bit sad to say that as we reflect on those 50 years, there have been some gains and some losses from a spiritual and moral perspective. And in a way, what Jesus is speaking about here as part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes as we know them were in the previous handful of verses, but this is all part of a sermon that Jesus preached to the crowds and in particular to his disciples. He is saying what St. Francis of Assisi later is ascribed as saying, so preach the gospel by all means and if necessary use words. And Jesus is saying, your salt, your light, be different. In fact, the Message version of verse 13 says, let me tell you why you're here. The very reason for you being my disciples is, and he goes on not just to talk, of course, about salt and light, but he begins there. And the Christian message has always been about living out the gospel. Ephesians 5:8 and Titus 3:1-8 are examples of verses that speak the apostles' writings, speaking about living out the gospel, not just hearing it, not just allowing it into our lives, but actually as a consequence, living it out day by day. And Jesus exactly emphasizes this truth. And in salt and light, there are both negative and positive aspects to what Jesus has to say, and we'll think about that in a moment. And thinking about what's happened in the last 50 years since the Festival of Light, I, in preparing for today, did some reading. Martin Lloyd-Jones in particular, he was a preacher back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, I think. And he was a preacher who actually, he spent, there are four verses here, he spent 1 week on each verse. And the book that I have, his kind of commentary, is actually a transcript of his sermons. And I think I'd have been squirming most of the time in the seat if I was listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was very hard-hitting as a preacher. But it's interesting that he wrote about these verses, or at least preached about them, and then it was turned into a book in 1959. And he was talking about, referring to comments by the great thinkers of the late 19th century as they look forward to the 20th century, last century as it was then, and they were so optimistic about what the future would be in the 20th century. He says that they thought wars were going to be abolished, diseases were being cured, suffering was going to not only be ameliorated but finally eradicated. It was to be an amazing century. Most of the problems are going to be solved. The masses, through education, would cease giving themselves to drink and immorality and vice. Not sure that happened last century, and it hasn't happened this century either. And of course we struggle, don't we, as Christians, believing that God is sovereign, believing that he's in control of all things, but of course he allows free will and he allows men and women to make their own choices, and some of those choices are very poor. And that's why Jesus is saying to the disciples and saying to you and me, you're supposed to be different. You're not supposed to be like that. You're the salt, you're the light. So let me read those verses again, if I may. I know Tom read them to us earlier, but if you've got your Bibles, have them open at Matthew chapter 5. And if I may be so bold, if you haven't got your Bibles, and I am being bold, shame on you. Really, don't assume that what I say is true. You have to check it against what Scripture says. Am I speaking truth? I know it's up there. It's not the same as being able to flick through and think through for yourselves. So forgive me, I shouldn't have said that at the beginning of the sermon. I've now lost you all entirely as a congregation. But I think it's really important, so forgive me if I've, because you're used to having it on the screen, that's what you do. But I think actually having God's word in front of you is really important. Anyway, let's read them and you can follow them on there. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray as we consider these words together. Father, I guess I should begin my prayer with saying sorry to you for insulting my friends here in the manner that I have with what I just said. I'm sorry if I have hurt anybody. But Father, you know how precious your word is. And I want to pray that however we think about it this morning, you will speak to us through the truth of it, and that we might learn from you today as we share together. So will you speak through your word, and if in your mercy you speak through anything I say, then please bring glory to your name through it, we pray. Help us to have listening ears and attentive hearts, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it's important to note as we begin just looking at these four verses that Jesus doesn't say if you are salt and light. He doesn't say when you become salt and light. He says you are salt and light. If you're my disciples, if you love me, you are salt. You are light. It's something that Jesus does in us. And as Christians, we know those things. We are salt and light because of the difference that Jesus makes in us. So let's have a look to see, first of all, what he says about salt of the earth. The force of when he says, you are the salt of the earth, the force of it apparently is, you and you alone are the salt of the earth. There's no one else will be salt of the earth. You are my followers, my disciples, Christian people then and Christian people today. You and you alone are the salt of the earth. And of course, salt has two prime purposes, positively as flavoring and negatively as a preservative, if I can put it in those terms. As flavoring, it can make a huge difference to what might otherwise be a very bland tasting meal. Many years ago, when our youngest daughter, who's 34 now, when she was in her early teens, she encouraged us to start cooking without salt because it wasn't healthy. And we have not cooked with salt ever since, so many years now that we've not cooked with salt. We come unstuck a little sometimes when people come for a meal and we haven't cooked with salt, and then they're tasting it and they're saying, have you got any salt I can put on this? And because we hardly ever use salt for anything, we have to scrabble around in the cupboard somewhere looking for the salt cellar. But nevertheless, it makes a huge difference. Salt in food, and indeed many foods do already contain salt naturally. Although I have to say, we do bend the rules if we go to the local chippy and have fish and chips. And if they say to me, do you want salt and vinegar? I say, yes, please. There is something very nice about salt and vinegar on freshly cooked fish and chips from a chip shop. But of course, its main use in New Testament times particularly, and for many years since, has been as a preservative, being rubbed into the meat to make sure that it doesn't go off, stop it putrefying. And it's true that both elements ought to be true of you and I, that we ought to positively make a difference in the world by adding a good flavour, almost invisibly, into the society around us, into our places of work or study, at home, with our neighbours, with our family. We ought to be making a positive difference by the very people that we are. And that's one of the things that Jesus wants to say to us today. But he also calls us to make a negative difference in the sense that we should stand up against the morals of those around us, some of which are not good, and acting as a kind of moral disinfectant, if you like, bringing good things into difficult situations. And when John Stott, who commentating on these verses, commenting as well about Romans chapter 1, where he speaks about all the ways in which people have gone away from God, and that God eventually, as it were, gives up on them. He says this: when men reject what they know of God, God gives them up to their own distorted notions and perverted passions until society stinks in the nostrils of God and of all good people. It's basically, he's saying, when there comes a point where God says enough. But until that point, he calls us to be making a difference positively and negatively. And of course, when those distorted notions and perverted passions that John Stott speaks about, when those things happen in our world, and as we look around at our world, maybe we even see people around us or people that we work with, and we despair of the kind of lifestyle they're living, it's very easy just to kind of say, oh, well, nothing we can do about that, is there? Just kind of throw up our hands in horror as if can't do much about that. But actually, God calls us to do something. He asks us to make a positive difference where we are, to be the salt of the earth. Just a little salt affects the great mass. It somehow permeates everything. I am not a cook. I'm very glad my wife's a very good cook. I'm not a good cook. I barely cook at all. But salt, just a little bit, doesn't it, ladies? I shouldn't be exclusive there, should I? Men as well, a cook. It's not just, most men do, it's just me these days. But it makes a difference. Just a little bit of salt makes a huge amount of difference to the taste of something. And it's exactly the same principle for us. We might feel we're the only person in our street, we're the only person in our workplace, we're the only person in our family who loves Jesus. Can I make a difference? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Jesus calls us to be salt. And if I may quote John Stott again, he says this: God intends us to penetrate the world. Christian salt has no business to remain snugly in elegant little ecclesiastical salt cellars. Our place is to be rubbed into the secular community as salt is rubbed into meat to stop it going bad. And when society does go bad, and we see that all around us, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather reproach ourselves? He asks. One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question is, where is the salt? And you and I are called to be that, to be difference makers in our world today. So with the salt of the earth, and Jesus goes on to say, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's useless once it's lost its saltiness. And we are called to be people of salt. And we are called to be people of light too. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. This is one of the most astounding and extraordinary statements about the Christian that was ever made. You, said our Lord, looking about out on those simple people, those entirely unimportant people from the standpoint of the world, you are the light of the world. I've called you to be a light, to shine in the darkness, to make a difference for Jesus where you are. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it's one of those statements which should always have the effect upon us of making us lift our heads, causing us to realize once more what a remarkable and glorious thing it is to be a Christian. A remarkable and glorious thing to be a Christian. Because Jesus says, Tim Lewis, you be a light where I've placed you. We've moved into a new build house in Newent, built, interestingly, on the land that Glebe Chapel used to possess. They sold it for a property development and they now have a much bigger building elsewhere in the town. And we're in the bottom right-hand corner of the Glebe Chapel garden. If you ever went there, that's where our house is, right in the back corner. And it's a lovely little close of seven houses. They built two big ones on the front and seven smaller ones in the back. And we live in one of those. And one of the things that I felt really called, we felt, but I suppose me particularly because I get out a bit more than my wife, we felt that we are called to be witnesses there in that little close of six other houses. And we quite quickly got to know the names of all those people, and it's a nice little community within a slightly bigger community. And it's really important. So I, and forgive me if I blow my own trumpet here, and I don't mean to do that in that any big sense, but I have deliberately gone out of my way to get to know the names of those people and something about them, and about a dozen other people who live in the road that leads into our little close, just by walking around and, you know, going out for a walk, going to the shop, and you stop and talk to people. I'm a nosy person, so I ask their name, and ask something about them. And then I write their names down, and I have them on a list, and I pray for them regularly. That's not to blow my trumpet, but to ask a question, how many neighbors' names do you know? And do you pray for them? Because that's where God's placed you. Because God's placed you maybe in work as well, and there's a place of work that you're called to be a witness, and there's a place maybe in of education that you're called to be a witness. Certainly if you're the only Christian in your home, there's a place that God has called you there to be a Christian. But he's called us to make a difference and to pray for those around us. And we're the light of the world, we're the salt, we're people that make the difference. And again, as with salt, so with light. The form of the text again suggests it is you and you alone are the light. As far as I'm aware, nobody else in that little close where we live is a Christian. So we are there to make a difference. You and you alone are the light of the world. Of course, Jesus himself said he was the light of the world. We sang about that a little earlier. And he is indeed the light of the world, and we can only be light because he is light. As he lives in us and lives through us, as we abide in him and dwell in him and allow him to fill us with his spirit, we can be light as well. Oops, sorry, my balance. Age. So positively, being light, it illuminates the darkness. It shows the way. And in this instance, we're trying to show the way to Jesus. We're called to show the way to God and the way of God by our manner of life. In a world that's spiritually dark, we should make a positive difference by our deeds as much as by our words. I wonder, can people hear us in the things they see in us? Do they hear of Jesus because we are different in the way we live our lives? When I worked for FADS many years ago in my secular employment, I was, as far as I knew, the only Christian at my level of management in that organization. I was often the person that was the chauffeur if we had nights out, because they knew I didn't drink, so they were safe getting in the back of my car and I'd drive them back to the hotel. There was one occasion when one of the bosses swore quite badly in a meeting, and he apologized, not to the ladies that were in the meeting, but to me. I was slightly embarrassed, but it said something maybe of Jesus. And another occasion when my immediate boss was signing off expense accounts, and all of us as area managers had brought our expense accounts for him to sign off because we were in a meeting, and he did all the others, and then he came to mine and he just signed it. And one of my colleagues said, hang on a minute, you went through mine like a fine tooth comb. You haven't even looked at Tim's, you just signed it. He said, well, I know I can trust him. I don't even need to look at anything. Just signed it. Now, that's not to say something of me. It's to say something of Jesus in me. And that's the kind of people that the Lord wants us to be as we live our lives. And then negatively, light exposes the darkness, of course. And Christians are called to do that in a whole variety of ways. Some, like William Wilberforce with the abolition of slavery, and many other Christians down through the years have done that in huge ways. But most of us is by a different lifestyle, making a difference where we work, where we live. Not always easy. Calls for a certain amount of spiritual courage to say something to someone, or to write to the government and just express, I'm not sure that's really very good. I wonder when you last wrote to your MP to say, that's not good. Or when you last wrote to them to say, thank you so much, that was a really good thing you did. Because they appreciate that as well. And it's interesting that Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the order that Jesus speaks of these two attributes of the Christian is of great importance. He says, Scripture, in dealing with the Christian, always emphasizes first what he is before it begins to speak of what he does. That's why I quoted St. Francis of Assisi earlier. By all means, preach the gospel. In all circumstances, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Because our lives should speak of Jesus as well as our words backing it up. Sometimes we so much want to tell people about Jesus, and that's a good thing. Of course it is. That's really important that we speak about Jesus. But sometimes what they're crying out is to see Jesus in us, being reflective of him. We are something before we begin to act as something. The two things should always go together, but the order and sequence, says Martin Lloyd-Jones, should be that which the Lord lays down in these verses. We are called to be, and we are called to do. So as we come to a conclusion, let me read the same verses in the Message version, which is refreshingly different. Let me tell you why you're here, says Jesus. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Quite a different way of paraphrasing those verses, but important. I love that way he puts it, Eugene Peterson puts it, bringing out the God colours in this world. The God colours. And as we conclude, the question, of course, then is how? How do we do that? And it begins, if I may say, with the elementary and simple thing of spending time with God as often as possible, and if you can, every day. Read this book every day. Talk to him in prayer every day. Fellowship with God's people as you are this morning, as often as you can. It begins there, because Jesus makes a difference. As we read, as we pray, as we listen to him, as we speak with others in the Christian faith, so it happens. Jesus transforms us, makes us to be salt and light. And we can only do it because we live in Jesus. Jesus himself said to his disciples in John 15, and I close with this, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And as you and I walk out of this door today, or that door, depending on whether we obey the signs or not, as we walk out of the door and go out there and we go home, and we meet maybe with family, or we meet with a neighbor, or tomorrow when we're at work, we're called to abide in him and to make a difference for Jesus that is positive. Negative where it needs to be, but positive, because we need to be able to speak of Jesus. The Christian life is not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the faint-hearted. So what about us this week? As we go our way, will we, as Jesus says in verse 16, let our light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven? Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll have a closing song together. Father, we cannot be helped but to be challenged by the strength of what Jesus has to say about being salt and light. And we pray that you will help us to have both positive and negative influences in the world in the manner that we've thought about a little this morning. And we pray that as we go about our lives this week with family and friends and neighbours and work colleagues and whoever we bumped into, even the lady in the corner shop at the end of our road, that they might see Jesus in us, respond to him, that we might speak of Jesus because we've earned the right to do so, because they see Jesus in us. So be glorified, we pray, in our lives individually, and continue, I pray, to bless the work of Twinning Chapel, that it might continue to grow from strength to strength, and that you would bring glory and honour to your name through its ministry and its witness in this place. Thank you for your love and your kindness and your goodness. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Tom. We're going to sing. What are we going to sing? Forgotten. That's the one, Lord, I lift your name on high.